Well, I've heard from lots that you've enjoyed the discussion and teaching this weekend. I'm glad about that. This morning we're going to come and finish off our passage in Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at the very end of it. And so if you've got your Bibles there or the sheets of paper, Amelia was nicely arranging them somewhere over here for us. Maybe they're back here. Here they are. So if you need to follow along. So we're going to look at the very end, and we're going to skip over this one section here where Jesus honors the Syrophoenician woman's faith, and we're going to move to this last section, Jesus heals a deaf and a mute man. And so let's pray and commit this last little teaching to Jesus and to each other, and we'll dig in. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for all weekend long. It's been such a good weekend to be together, to be with each other, Lord, to be with you, to be in your word, to be worshiping with each other, Lord. We're grateful for the whole time. And for one last teaching, we welcome you again to lead us, to speak to us, to stir our hearts, to train us, to equip us. We welcome your Holy Spirit to come and to help us to discern and help us to understand your will. And we pray that all of this, Jesus, would be for your name and for the glory of your Father. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I think one of the things that we need to understand is that when we begin to grasp Jesus' kingdom holiness way, which we've been working on this weekend, his kingdom ethic, that we soon discover that nearly every story then of the Gospels, really what it is it's an example. It's at least this. It's an example of Jesus then demonstrating what it's like to live out this holiness ethic wherever he goes. Now, obviously the stories have more than that, but clearly one of the things they're demonstrating is Jesus is showing this is what it means then to be a holy people. This is what it means to be a person that is guided by love, by the Spirit, for the glory of the Father, nearly every story. And where I would say where it isn't including this, it's him, like we read the opening part of the passage, it's him challenging people that are failing to get this kingdom ethic and calling them to come and join him in his new kingdom way, okay? So what we're going to read here today in this last section is an example of this. It's going to be a story, really, of Jesus then living out this kingdom ethic. And what we're going to see is we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see, first of all, what this or where this ethic causes him to go. We're going to see what this ethic causes him to do. And then we're going to see what the ethic ultimately results in the end of it all. Okay, so where the ethic causes him to go, the holiness ethic, what it causes him to do, and what it results in the end. Very short story, but there's a lot in this little short story. Okay, so beginning in verse 31, we'll read on to the end of the chapter. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and he touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh he said to them, Fa-fa-fa-fa, which means be opened. Maybe someone knows their Aramaic better than I do. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Okay, so here we have. Jesus now has gone into this territory. It's known as the Decapolis. It's an unclean territory, and I'll tell you why here in a moment with some pictures. Okay, so here's the region now where Jesus has gone to. At the Deeper Life a couple of months ago, I showed you this map of Israel and told you about these three other regions that were ruled over by Herod's sons. There's Herod Archelaus rules over this area. There's Herod Antipas that rules over the area of the Galilee and then down along the eastern side of the Jordan River. And there's Herod Philip up here that rules into the area of Syria. And these areas where Herod's sons rule, though they weren't really you know, God-fearing Jewish people. They were still the area where Jews lived. But then there was this other area of Israel that was known as the Decapolis. And this was an area that was entirely ruled by Romans. Okay? Now, the Decapolis means Deca, 10, Polis, city. So there was 10 Roman cities that were in this area, and it was called, as I say, the Decapolis. And Roman territories then, for Jews, were unclean places. They were places that Jews were not allowed to go. They shouldn't go because of all the things that were happening in there. You know, there was idol worship. There was pigs and the eating of pigs and foods that they weren't supposed to have. There was Roman worship of Roman gods and the Roman pantheon of gods. There was Roman practices, Greek-Roman practices with the body, you know, exercising in the nude, all of these things that were completely imprudent and unacceptable to Jewish people. It was then, the area by its nature was an unclean area, and Jewish people, and particularly Jewish rabbis, had no business being in the area. Now, when I was in Israel a few years ago, I visited one of the cities of the Decapolis that they've unearthed. The city's name is Beth Shean. It doesn't tell us which city or what place that Jesus goes to, but this is an example of what the cities were like. We came along this trail, and then you crest up over the hill, and then you look down onto this Roman city. Now, what's interesting is that all the rest of the places that you visit that are Jewish and that are Jewish architecture, it's very rudimentary, very basic. You know, the Jews were very humble. They didn't think about the ostentatious or the great displays of wealth or anything like that. But the Romans, as we know from all of their architecture, I mean, they did it up. And so when you came up over this and looked down over the city of the Decapolis, you're like, wow, this is amazing. You've got the Roman theater in the background. You've got the Roman gym over here where all the training happened. The Roman bathhouses over here. And in every Roman city was designed the same way. There was a main street that went this way. It's called the Deca. There's another main street that went across. It's called the Carta. And the cities are always set up the exact same way. Every Roman city is designed with the same layout. So here's the city and the theater in the background. A couple more pictures of close-ups of this. Here again, you see the main street heading along with the pillars. A close-up of all the pillars. Again, all of these things entirely hand-carved out of local stone. And here I am. Anybody have any idea where I am here in the center? Yeah, totally. Exactly. The Roman, this is the center of town, the bathhouse and the public baths. And they have all of these stones out of the wall. And you sit on it. And then underneath here, you can see there's a trough where water flowed along. And it was kind of like great Roman, you know, inventions, right, to carry your waste away. But for us, clearly pretty gross, you know, because you're in a U. And so, like, you're sitting across from other people. There's no separations, no stalls, nothing. It's just like, hey, how's it going? You know? So there you go. But and here's the theater at the end of it all. Okay, so Jesus now, he comes to this city that he's not supposed to be in. It's an unclean city. And on top of this, he also encounters this man who, by his nature of being flawed in some way, he's deaf and he's mute, he is also unclean. And Jesus then reaches out and he touches the man. Both of these things are things that Jesus shouldn't have been doing according to the religious law. Which brings then the first thought that I want to share is that what we see here is that for Jesus, this kingdom ethic of love trumps the rules and traditions of religion every time. To put that another way, the ethic of love is going to call us to do things that religion tells us that we shouldn't do. Religion told Jesus, you have no business here and you have no business touching someone like this. But the ethic of love said, no, I do have a business. It's called the love of these people, and it's called the glory of my Father. And so he went and did it anyways. He went and crossed the religious rules. Now, I want to step back and just kind of come at something we kind of touched at a little bit last year, but maybe a brief little rabbit trail, because I think something that has come up in our minds is this question. Are there not just, though, certain rules, certain things that Scripture tells us, you know, when it's describing what the ethic of love looks like, are there not just certain things that we just should not do? It's clear in there. We can't do this. We shouldn't do this. Are there not those things? Would you agree that there are or there aren't? There are. Yeah. So So like the list that Jesus gives the other day, when he's describing what love looks like as it comes out of us. It means we're not going to be greedy. We're not going to, yes, okay. But here's the thing about that, is that while that's clear, while there are certain things that are clear, what religion does, okay, is religion takes these things, like greed, like Jesus said, and then it bolts onto it a whole bunch of delineations, of explanations, of further lists of then what it means to not be greedy. So, for example, let's take greedy. You have found now that you've been blessed this year, you've done well financially, and Jesus, you know, has said to you, I do not want you to be greedy with this money. I want you to be a people that are generous and living out the kingdom ethic of love. I want you to be giving this money away. Religion, though, would come back to that and say, yes, you are not to be greedy. And so then here's all the things, the exact way that this needs to be worked out every time. The opposite of that is Jesus' kingdom ethic of love, which instead is to say, Jesus, I do not want to be greedy. And so together in concert with your Spirit, help me to understand what it means to be ungreedy in this situation. I have been blessed. So how now do you want me to use this money for the blessing of people? How much? Do you want me to give it all away? Oh, but the rule said it was 10%. No, I'm more. I have something else in mind. I want you to listen to me in this situation. Actually, I want you to give away 5%. 5%. Because you're going to need it for next year. Brings up the story of Joseph, right? The storing of goods. Because God knew that it was going to be needed for the blessing of the people of Israel at a point later on. But if we have set rules, we miss these things. This is the core of this, but the kingdom of ethics says, now I want you to live a certain way. And the thing is that when we live by this kingdom ethic, that's then where we're going to find ourselves breaking and stepping over the religious rules. We're going to find ourselves doing things that religious categories tell us that we shouldn't be doing. Brings up a story, and it's a far-fetched story, but I want to say it because I think it illustrates the point well. So a number of years ago, I think it was 2000, I started this program, a leadership program called Arrow Leadership. And on the first day of our first intensive, we have this presenter that comes. He's a counselor. He's from Maine, United States, way out in the east. And he shares this story, how in his counseling practice, he starts to be visited by a woman who happens to be a stripper. And she's troubled in her heart. And she needs healing. So she comes, she starts to be visited with him. Eventually, you know, the visits continue on. They begin to develop a friendship. And Gary has this sense that this woman needs also to be with his wife. She needs to meet his wife. And there can be some... So the friendship flowers. It develops further and further. And then... this one day, after making great progress and this woman beginning to see Jesus and understand the love of Jesus through Gary and through his wife, she says to him, I want you to come to the strip club and meet all my friends. And Gary now is stuck because he's like, the rules tell me I'm not supposed to go there. And wisdom might tell me I'm not supposed to go there. But he brought it back to his wife, and the two of them had a feeling that there was something more going on in here. That there was a bit of a test here. And the test wasn't from God, but the test was from this woman. And the test was this: how far is your love and Jesus' love willing to go for me and for my friends? How far is it willing to go? Will you come into this place and meet my friends and show me your love there? And so Gary and his wife, they prayed about it, and they felt like Gary needs to go. So Gary called up some of his buddies and said, I'm going to the strip club this afternoon. and I'm going to be prudent. And I'm going to love the women that are dancing in there and respect them with my eyes. But I'm going to go this one time because I think that God wants me to go. He wants me to go into this unclean place. And so he went. He went in and spent a little bit of time, met the girls, and then he came out. And he said, I realized afterwards that that was the straw that broke the camel's back. That was what that woman really needed to see. And in that, she encountered Jesus. She ended up becoming a follower of him. And she stepped out of the stripper lifestyle, and great, incredible healing came to her life. But he said, if I hadn't have been obedient in that one situation, if I had have listened to what the religious rules had told me, she would have missed out. I might have won that little battle, but the greater war would have been lost. You know what I mean by that? And I know that's a far-fetched example, and some of the guys in here are like, great, so this is the license. No, it's not. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit in all things. That's the point. But when you do, sometimes you will be called to go to places like the Decapolis. And the final thought about this, the thing is this, is that when you live this way, when you live by this kingdom ethic, eventually the religious are going to try and come and kill you. Because that's what happened to Jesus. Right? He came obedient to the Father, obedient to the Spirit, and in the end, it was the religious that wanted him dead. They couldn't handle it. And the same is with that, with you. Second thing, and the last two points are much more brief. Second thing is this, is that the ethic of love we see in the story is also about then recreating, reshaping, remaking, renewing a world and a people within that world that have come to look like their idols. They've come to be less than human. The ethic of love is about renewing and reshaping and recreating. So the man in our story is a man that is deaf and mute. And I do not think that's an incidental detail. I think that's a really key detail. Why? Well, you remember back in the spring, and I was teaching on Mark chapter 4. Maybe you don't, so I will remind you of this. Teaching on Mark 4, where Jesus is teaching. He's just beginning to speak in the parables. And it was a really harsh, strong teaching, right? Because Jesus was now speaking in a way that was confounding the religious leaders. But in that section, one of the things we saw was we saw how the Bible in the Old Testament described idols. And do you remember how it described the idols? Can you think of that? Do you remember any of you? What's that? They can't talk. They can't see. They can't hear. Right? So Isaiah, one example, Isaiah described it like this. They know nothing. I love this section. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they can't see, and their minds are closed so they can't understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even break bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I then make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? And there's other places like this. It describes idols as deaf and mute and blind. And in that passage in Mark chapter 4 then, Jesus looks at the religious leaders and he condemns them saying, you guys have become like your idols. This is what religion has done to you. It's made you like your idols. It's made you deaf. It's made you blind. It's made you so you can't speak, you can't hear anything. Religion has made you, in other words, less than human. It's made you less than what God had called you to be. It's made you like your idols. And so now here we see a man, and he's in pagan territory. He's in sin land, right? And he's in idol land, and he is also like his idols. He's deaf and he's mute. Now let me say a couple things about this. I think Mark's gospel then is trying to tell us a couple of things. One, it's telling us, and this is important, that both sin and the overt idol worship and that kind of stuff and religion has the ability to dehumanize us. to make us less than what God had intended us to be, to make us unhuman like our idols. I think that's so profound. Both sin and religion has this effect, which is interesting because I'm sure you've heard this before if you grew up in the church. You encounter someone that is clearly less than human. You know, they're sinful, they're broken or whatever. And the antidote that was given to that was, well, this person needs a bit of religion. You know, they need a little religion and that'll clear them up. They're clearly off the mark. They're clearly caught up in some type of sin. But that's wrong. The antidote to sin and to our inhumanness in that is not religion. That also makes us less than human. The antidote is who? Jesus. Yes. And the reason why Jesus is the antidote, it's the second thing that the Mark's gospel is trying to tell us, is because Jesus has come to deliver us all from our inhumanness, whatever the nature of it, whether it's because we're so caught up in religion or so caught up in overt sin. Jesus has come to deliver us from our inhumanness by recreating us. That's what we see in the story. Okay? In verse 37, it says, the crowd responds by saying, the people were overwhelmed and they said, he has done everything well. The words there is actually, behold, he's done everything well. Now, when you hear that expression, what comes to your mind? Anything? Does it jog your memory of anything? What? Creation. What happened in creation? Yes. God steps back and he looks on the seventh day and he says, look, I've done everything well. Okay, there's one other creation account. Where is it? The very end of the Bible, when Jesus returns to complete the recreation project. And what does he do when he steps back and he looks at a world now that's been healed of its sin and brokenness? What does he say? It's my favorite verse in the Bible. What does he stand back and say? Behold, I make everything new. He's like, the beginning of the Bible, I've done everything well. The end of the Bible, I've done everything well. See, Mark includes this little note because I think it's like a wink, wink, a nudge, nudge. He wants us thinking about creation at this point because Jesus in his actions, Jesus in his holiness and in his love has come to recreate us. Does that make sense to you? He's come to deliver us from our sin sickness and from our religion sickness. He's come to do everything well in us. Does that make sense? I feel like you're tired or I'm losing you. Does that point make sense? Yeah. He's wanting to recreate us. That's what his love is driving him to do in our lives. That's what his love is driving him to do in the world. It's all about recreating us because we end up looking like our idols. And then the final thought is that this ethic of love then, in the end of it all, it reveals the character and purpose of God to the world. So Jesus recreates the man and everybody then stands back and they're awed and amazed because they have just seen the ethic of love in action. And they result in praise to God. Look, he's done everything well. And this is what the ethic of love results in. Now let me ask you this. What does the ethic of religion result in your world? You see it. What does religion result in? From the world around? Slavery, war. How are people responding to God when they see religion? Exactly. This is repulsive. But when they see the ethic of love at work, it isn't always this way. Of course we know this. But there is a much more of an opportunity, a much more of a chance for people to look back and say, wow, he's doing everything well. And respond in praise. So three things, okay? The ethic of love causes us to go to places that sometimes religion tells us we wouldn't go. The ethic of love, secondly, is about recreating a world that has ended up looking like its idols, less than human. And the third thing is the ethic of love results in, the ethic of love results in revealing the character and the purpose of God in the world. Okay, so let's summarize our weekend, all of this teaching. Thought number one for the first night. Your first morning. Jesus is very concerned about how we live. He has called us to be holy, aliens and strangers in the world, set apart ones. He has. But being set apart is about us becoming like Fi has summarized. That is, a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, attentive to His voice for our actions. Aware that everything the Spirit will lead us to is about living out the command of God, which is to love. It's recognizing that the pattern for our lives is Jesus Himself. Our vision is Jesus. It's causing praise to God as His love and wonder is revealed in our lives. And now we come to the end. The ultimate demonstration of love will be us laying down our lives for others. This is where love ultimately is going to take you. It will take you to sacrifice, which is exactly what we see that Jesus has done for us. That's the ultimate demonstration of love. So, we're going to end our time together by celebrating His love for us and the demonstration of His love for us. We're going to have communion.